So we are still in the Gospel of Luke as we enjoy a study of Jesus Christ, what he did and what he taught from the perspective of Luke. I remind you, he's writing to Theophilus, a man who seems to be a Gentile Christian, most likely first generation, and the Gospel has as its core, building up the faith of a new believer, especially one who does not have a strong Jewish context. Who is this one, Jesus? What did he say? What did he do? Why should I choose to invest my life into his care and trust him with it? It appears as if Theophilus has come to faith in Christ, and Luke is writing to solidify and give him confidence in his faith. In chapter 6 is where we are, in Luke chapter 6, we've seen that in this sermon, this message that Jesus is giving, that begins in verse 20, Jesus has challenged his followers with a explanation of God's value system. He hit four key areas of our lives: economics, the physical aspect, the emotional, and the social aspect. He described God's application of the love command. God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. What does that really mean for a follower of Jesus? He exalts the character of his Father as the standard for all of us. He says that the Lord is good and merciful and kind, even to the unthankful and to the evil. He highlights the importance of a changed life in showing the unbelieving world the way of God. A Christ follower is to live in a certain way, a way that is different than the ways of the world. I remind you, he gave those four imperatives that we studied last time together in verses 37 and 38. Judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. Well, tonight now, Jesus, now that he has given these instructions, turns to illustration. He wants to bring the point home for the people as they're listening. And Luke, of course, as he is writing, wants to help us understand Jesus' teachings. And so the question would have been very much alive in the hearts of the Gentile believers: who is Jesus? And what did he teach? How did he live? Well, here you see him taking this and using illustrations to make it clear. We all love illustrations. It's amazing, as a public speaker, when I step back from perhaps teaching and I tell a story, how you perk up. How, you know, your ears seem to lean in. The children's heads come up from maybe the picture they're drawing on their paper. That's because we are relational, aren't we? We live together in this world. And the stories and life experiences that I have, you can identify with to a certain degree. And so we enjoy hearing that. Now, Jesus, he is a human being. Now, he's fully God, yet fully man. And he's a masterful teacher, and one that we all can learn from in how to communicate clearly truth. And one thing he does is he illustrates. And the illustrations he uses are called from the Bible, called parables. Luke, in verse 39, says, "And he spake a parable unto them." Now, the definition I grew up with as far as for what a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, it's something that we can understand and grapple with, but it has a meaning far outweighs just this earthly view. It touches the inward heart of people, and you're going to see that tonight. I believe there are four parables in verses 39 to 49. Four different ways of illustration that Jesus uses, and each one seems to have a little different focus, and yet they build on one another. The first parable I call the blind leading the blind. How many of you have ever interacted with a blind individual, a blind person? Okay. Blind people, obviously they cannot see, and so as you interact with them, they focus on you, but yet their eyes aren't always right on you. Their ears are the key to them getting around. It's amazing how they can hear and communicate, and yet they cannot see. Well, Jesus says in verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. When I was in Garden Chapel, the church where I did my internship and church where my family still attends today, we were asked to do the college and career group. So in other words, we ministered to college and career age young people for several years, had them in our home, and it was a very enjoyable experience. One of the young men met a lady online through the online dating thing that was popular, and perhaps it still is. They began to date, and they are married today. But Melissa was blind. Now the young man was not blind, but it was in our group, but he met and married Melissa. So it was really special to get to interact with Melissa. I had the opportunity to do some premarital counseling with them. And certainly they were facing some unique challenges. Andrew would have faced some things that he had never faced before, and being married to a blind lady. But they were just a beautiful and sweet couple. But yet, as talented as Melissa was, and she was a very bright young lady, very educated and well-mannered, as well as she was, she still benefited from guidance. She still benefited from someone helping her along. So as we would gather in our homes, our home was unfamiliar to her, and so it would help if we guided her throughout the house. Now, I'm sure in her own house, she would learn and figure out where all the pitfalls were and the ditches, as Jesus uses here. But she benefited from that. Now, Jesus is not criticizing blind people here. What he is doing is he's drawing the attention to, who's your leader? Who are you looking to lead you and to guide you? A blind person leading a blind person. In other words, someone who cannot see taking another person who cannot see along a road, and there's a ditch. Jesus' question is this: shall they not both fall into that ditch? More than likely, yes, they will, because you have someone who cannot see leading the way. You see, Jesus genuinely desires to see his disciples thrive spiritually and not to fall. This requires that the disciple choose carefully who he's going to follow. So some questions we need to ask ourselves. Is my teacher wise in the ways of God? You folks, you choose who you listen to. You choose whose teaching you adhere to. Is your teacher wise in the ways of God? In other words, can they see? Jesus says in verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Jesus is reminding these people, you'd be careful who you're going to follow, because you will become like them. You become like your master. You do not become above them. You become like them. Jesus is the master. In this passage, he is the master, and he is surrounded here by disciples whom he has chosen, yet they did not yet fully understand the whole scope of God's redemptive plan. Is Jesus leading them into a ditch? They would have had to answer such a question. I mean, these disciples traveling around with Jesus have been called by him. What are they doing? Who are they following? Are they willing to be like their teacher? And I'm sure that question resounded throughout their 3.5 years as Jesus experienced harder and harder things and more stress and eventually even the cross. Am I willing to be like my teacher? No, Jesus is not leading them into a ditch. But the question is, who are you following? Who is your leader? Is Jesus someone they want to emulate with their lives? And all of that you get out of this illustration of the blind lead the blind. Is that possible? Understanding there is a ditch there. Jesus doesn't want his followers to fall. So be careful who you follow. Parable number 2, I call it the splinter and the beam. The splinter and the beam. Splinters are a common thing in our house. Anybody share that grievance? Anytime you're working with your hands or my children love to be barefoot. We're just dealing with splinters. And so my wife and I, we've developed skill in removing splinters, right? I mean, we have tools that we use that have worked and tactics to distract from the pain. I mean, it's a regular process. Now, children, you could understand this. How large is a splinter? A splinter is just tiny and small. Sometimes it's no bigger than the tip of a pin. But boy, it hurts, doesn't it? It's amazing how such a small little thing, a little piece of wood or metal, can inflict so much pain and bother you to the point you can't pay attention to anything else. Now, the beam here. This is a word that was used with structure in mind, something that held something up. This was something quite larger, quite large, and had strength. In our house, down in our basement, I have a pile of 2x4s, of wood that has the ability to hold something, to hold it well. There's a big difference between the beam and the splinter. And you gotta remember, Jesus is talking to hands-on type people, practical people. I'm sure those fishermen got splinters off the side of their boats, being wooden boats. I'm sure that there might have been carpenters in the crowd. Of course, Jesus was one at one time. Wonder if he ever had a splinter. Well, let's look at what he says. Verse 41, And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, or the splinter that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I believe we get this. Jesus tells these things because he wants to draw our attention to the point of his message. Why do you do what you do? You know, the why question that we so often ask is a motive question. It draws out the motive of the heart. In other words, what's the reasoning behind this? And you see here, Jesus says in verse 41, why do you behold the mote or splinter that is in your brother's eye, but you don't see the beam that is in your own eye? Why are you missing this? Why are you so zealous to go after this brother who's got something in his life that you want to pick on, that you want to draw attention to, that is small in comparison to what is in your own life? Now, the use of the eye is the window into a person. And I think we understand that. When you can look into the eyes of a loved one, a spouse, or a child, and you can tell a lot about what's going on there, can't you? Those of you that have been married for many, many years, you know the eyes of your spouse. You learn the eyes of your children. And so Jesus, drawing the attention to the eye that really opens up the window, the light into the soul of a man. And he says, why? Why are you doing this? What is your purpose? He says, you're a hypocrite. Hypocrite is the word that was used for an actor or a pretender. You're just pretending. You're acting like something that you are not. You know what? We all have this tendency, don't we, to seeing what's wrong with others and yet choosing to ignore what's wrong with me. That's easy to do. In fact, we take great comfort in that, and especially if there's a whole group going that direction, we'll just join right in with that group. This is called hypocrisy. And Jesus desires to root this out of his followers. He condemns this hypocrisy. But then in verse 42, he does something interesting. He does not condemn the action of helping a brother out. He does not strictly say, no, you cannot help a brother with a splinter in his eye, with an issue in his life. You can't do that. No, he doesn't. But he gives the proper way for that to be done. He gives the instructions. Look at verse 42, halfway down the verse. He says, thou hypocrite, cast out first, get the order right, first the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the splinter that is in your brother's eye. The problem is not in trying to help your brother. The problem is being a hypocrite and not seeing your own problems and dealing with your own issue first. I believe this provides background to Paul's instructions to the Galatians. This is a very helpful passage. Galatians 6 in verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, remembering that Luke is writing this to primarily a Gentile audience, and how these these stories, these parables would have impacted their minds. A Gentile knew what it meant to be blind. There would have been blind people around them. A Gentile would have understood the idea of having a small little piece of straw or splinter in your eye. And then that, the comparison of that to having a large beam. They would have understood these things. And these were so very practical teachings of Jesus to illuminate in the mind of us, the reader today, and of Theophilus back in that first century, of who Jesus was, how he taught, what he did, what was so important, what was the ways of God that he communicated. What is your motive in seeking to help another person? First, deal with the issues of your own heart. Heed the advice of Galatians. You which are spiritual, it says in Galatians 6:1, you realize that just prior in chapter 5, he talks about what it means to walk in the Spirit. He goes through what the fruit of the Spirit are or is. So we have the blind leading the blind. Who are you following? Splinter and beam. Why are you doing what you are doing? What is your motive? Third parable, tree and its fruit. The tree and its fruit. I was given a couple months ago little saplings, I guess is what you would call them, of, I was told, they were persimmon trees. Anybody here grow a persimmon tree? Our persimmon trees actually sprouted and actually have some green shooting out of them. Now, I was told they were persimmon trees, but there is no clue when you look at them what kind of tree they are. It's going to have to what? Produce the fruit. Now, I'm sure some talented individual who has studied trees would be able to look at this and be able to say, well, that is a persimmon tree. But I'm not that person. Well, the tree and its fruit. We've heard this before, but I believe it's a good reminder. Verse 43, what Jesus is saying here, for a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So, this connect with anybody? Does anybody ever grow grapes? Do grapes have thorns? No, they don't. Not to my knowledge, right? And what about fig trees? You don't pick figs off of thorn bushes. I thought it interesting that Jesus begins in the negative. He says a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit. By doing that, he is challenging us, right? He's thinking, you know, so if you think you're a good tree, what's the deal with the fruit that's coming out? What is the deal with this corrupt fruit? Or if you think that person over there is a bad tree, an evil tree, what do you make out of the fruit that's coming out? It appears to be good. So a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So the fruit tells the story. The fruit is the evidence. Every tree is known by his own fruit. So, verse 45, a good man. Now Jesus takes the turns. It says, here's the illustration. Now here's the teaching. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. In Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus taught in that Sermon on the Mount. Notice Jesus cares about the heart of people. He cares about who you are on the inside, not just what you say. He already now has rebuked hypocrisy. Don't be a pretender or an actor, but be real and true, genuine. He describes for us what is in each of us, this treasure box, the treasure of our hearts. What is there in our treasure box? This chest that was used to hold valuables. And this sits within us. What's in there? How are you going to know? You know by what comes out. What the mouth speaks. It's amazing the story that is told when you just listen to people talk. Isn't it? A story is told as you listen to what comes out of them. So, let's understand this. Every tree is known by his own fruit. Every man, woman, or child is known by what comes out of his mouth. Jesus cares about what's on the inside. And those of you that have studied the scriptures that you may understand and have heard, and those are not the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders were very much about the outward appearance, but yet Jesus saw right into the core of who they were. What's going on with your heart? What's the fruit that is coming out? You know, we do well to pay attention to this. Because there are times in my life when the fruit that's coming out of my life, out of me, whether the way I'm talking or the way I'm acting is not right. It's not good. It's just it's troublesome. And that is a time for me to not just say, oh well, I'm tired and I'll get it right tomorrow, but rather it is a time for me to do an evaluation of my heart. All of us. This is what we are to be doing and taking this seriously. Isn't it interesting how this comes right after the splinter in the beam? And how we can so quickly be pointing at another and what's going on in their life. But first, we need to deal with what's in our own heart. So what kind of fruit are you growing in your life? What's coming out of you? You know, maybe a better way to say it is, what are others seeing from you or hearing from you? Especially those that know you well. Or even the most powerful question, what is God seeing? What does God know about you and me? The fourth parable, a strong foundation. Or you could say, the foundation matters. Verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Uh-oh, we've got the why question again. Here he is, and he's addressing their motive, the motive of their heart. Why are you calling me Lord, Lord? The idea of, you are the one I serve. You are the one under whom I place myself as the, you are my authority. Why do you say that, Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I say? Now this goes hand in hand with the good tree does not bring forth evil fruit, right? Listen, if you are who you say you are, then you are going to do what I teach and obey my commands. Verse 47, whomsoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. And thus he begins another parable, another illustration. He is like a man which built an house, and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The foundation matters. What do we notice here? We have two individuals that Jesus draws our attention to. In fact, he may have even illustrated even using his hands. Over here, we have one man. Now, this man is the man who comes to me. He hears what I am teaching, and he does them. So this man over here who comes to me, hears my words, and does them, let me tell you, he's one who really cares about the foundation. In fact, this is a man who digs deep, and he finds that bedrock, and that's where he builds his house. This is a man who has foresight. In other words, this is a man who understands that storms are going to come. The waters are going to rise. The winds will beat against this house. And so he understands they must be prepared. He understands the foundation matters. On this side is a man who comes to me. He hears my sayings, but you know what? He doesn't do them. He doesn't do what I say. He hears it, but he doesn't do what I say. This man is one who he does not take care for the foundation. There's, in fact, a complete disregard of the foundation. He goes ahead and he builds the house, which, let me remind you, all of us realize that the foundation is something that is not normally seen and examined by people driving down your road. What they normally look at is your house. But what makes your house strong is the foundation upon which it is built. The foundation is in the ground. But if you don't care about the foundation, and you say, I only care about what people are seeing, you will disregard the foundation. You will go ahead and build your house, and when the storms arise, your house falls, and Jesus is specific. He says, it immediately fell, and the ruin of the house was great. They both built a nice house. They both heard Jesus' teachings. But the difference was the foundation. The foundation mattered, and the house stood. There was no regard for foundation, and the house fell, and great was its fall. So the question to you is, what are you doing with my teachings? To do my teachings is to live on a strong foundation. To build your life on firm ground, on the rock. But if you so choose to not do them, on the outside things may look good, but your fall will be great. The most clear illustration of that would be one of the disciples one of the 12. One of the 12 that God, that Jesus chose. One of the 12 that would have been listening to this very sermon. And his name is Judas Iscariot. On the outside, he was a follower of Jesus. But on the inside, he had disregard for the sayings. And now he didn't do them. Or didn't do them all the way through. And what was sad in the end is that his house fell, and great was its fall. And his foundation was not founded upon Jesus Christ and his teachings. Now this hits home with us as we remember what Luke said. I am writing this so that people know what Jesus did and what he taught. How important is it for you Gentile believers, you early church, to hold tightly to the teachings of Jesus, because they matter. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. Do not lose sight of that. Having the right foundation matters. So pay attention to Jesus' teachings. Do them. Not just listen to them. Do them. We've just gone through an entire sermon. Are we doing them? Are we following his instructions? So who are you following? Who's your leader? Is he wise or she wise? Whoever. Are they wise in the ways of God? Am I willing to be like my teacher? What are the motives of your heart? When you interact with people, remember to get your heart right first. What's coming out of you? What kind of fruit are you bearing with your life? Does it show that the Spirit is at work in you? Does the foundation matter to you in your life? Or does the outward appearance take precedent? The caution is pay attention to the foundation. Where is that found? It is found in hearing and doing the teachings of Jesus. James puts it this way, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's good advice, isn't it? For us to hear today. Thank you, Jesus, for this time, this teaching. And Lord, we are blessed to interact with you and your word. Lord, I realize as we talk about these things that we are now held accountable for them. So help us, Lord. Give strength to your people as they go from this place and encounter life, they encounter the world this week. Oh, protect them, give them strength and confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen.